the Star advertiser, they have the midweek, and I thought, well, it's interesting. I wonder what they're going to put in there for Easter. And because, I mean, such a big event, you know, resurrection of Christ. What do you think about Easter? What do you do on Easter? But they didn't do that. They said, what do you put in a plastic Easter egg? And I thought, now, okay, that's not very deep, but, you know, and everybody gives their what they put in it. And but I thought, you know, years ago they had it in the midweek. They had a good question. If it was your last day on earth, what would you do? I thought, now that's good. You know, I mean, would you come to Christ? Would you maybe repent of sin? You know, what would you do? Well, Michael said, go sailing. Latasha said that she would spend time with her family. Well, that's pretty good. Melissa said, do something a little daring, scuba diving. David said, be sure loved ones know I love them. Now, that's good. Marcello, not our Marcello, I don't think, here on staff at our church, but he said, tell my boss off. If it was our... Marcello, you've got a lot of answering to do to Ed, you know, but I don't think it was him. But I thought that's interesting. It's a good question, a real good question, because you have in the Scripture, and if you have your Bibles, or you can look on the screen for this, but in Luke chapter 23, you have two fellows. They're on the cross with Jesus, one on the right, one on the left, Jesus in the middle. Always the prominent one is in the middle, because they really wanted to get rid of Jesus. But two men, two decisions, two destinies, both equally near Jesus, both equally accessible to Jesus, equal opportunity, and also equal sinners. Now, I know Mike was saying some of the things he did, and I think all of us, you know, we would be embarrassed if we had to tell everything we did, but I think some people think, well, they're less of a sinner than others, and that may be true. You may not have had a radical life as some, but you see, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, no matter what you've done, you are a sinner in God's eyes. When we would go into prison, I would, you know, share with the guys, I say, the only difference between you and me is you got caught, I didn't. And so I think for a lot of us, they got caught, we didn't. But we're all sinners. Here you have two fellows. They're so close to Jesus, and they're on the verge of ending this life and going into the next, just moments before they face eternity. One goes to paradise, the other goes to torment. And there's really only two paths. There's only two ways. You need to make a decision in this life, as Mike has shared, as I have, as our worship guys have. We need to make that decision. I'm going to ask you this morning if you would make a decision, you know, as we finish the sermon and the message here. But you might want to ask, what is the difference between these two guys? One, you know, went to paradise, one went to torment. I mean, I want to know for myself, you know, how am I going to end this life, and can I be assured that I'm going to go to paradise and be with the Lord and what He has planned? Well, you can make that decision because He's died once for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that door to heaven is open to everyone. It's only those that, you know, they don't want to take it. They're going to do their own thing. They find that, well, you may end up as that other thief. But let's look at the story here. Actually, it's in Luke chapter 23, and I want to look at just a few verses here, verses 39 to 42. I want to talk about those, you know, before we end, and maybe have you make a decision as well. A little earlier in that chapter, you find in verse 33 that Jesus goes to the cross. He goes to what they call Golgotha. Now, Golgotha is the Hebrew term. Cranium is the Greek term, where we think of cranium, our skull. And the Latin term is Calvary. But it means, all of them mean skull hill. because that hill looks like a skull. We'll be over there in November, and I've been there a number of times, and it does. It has the appearance of a skull, and it's right outside the Damascus Gate. Here, Jesus hanging there, two criminals, usually the prominent criminal. I mean, Jesus wasn't a criminal, but that's what they put him, the prominent one in the center, was in the center, because the Bible says he was numbered in the midst of transgressors. That's one of the prophecies Jesus fulfilled. And so it says in verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Now we know that the other gospels said they were both hurling abuse at Jesus. But notice it calls them criminals. In Matthew, it calls them robbers. Now, these were not just shoplifters. They go in there and, you know, take something and then get out of the store quickly. No, these were hardened criminals. These were violent armed robbers. It doesn't say anything about them murdering anybody. They could have. Remember the Good Samaritan when that mugging took place on the road to Jericho? The man was almost dead, half dead. Well, these are the kind of guys that would have mugged him on the road. So they're really hardened kind of guys. And both are hurling abuses. Both are doing the same thing, mocking Jesus, sneering at him, and reviling him. Now, that's what the crowd was doing. That's what those that were before the crosses, they were just hurling abuse at Jesus. And so they kind of went along with the mob, slandering here the character of Jesus Christ, and also blaspheming him. He's God come in the flesh. That's why he can die for your sin and my sin, and God can accept us in heaven. You see, what we're seeing here is one of them, at one point, they were both entering in to abusing Jesus. Then one said, wait a minute. He's innocent. We're guilty. And so that one stops, and the other continues. And it's interesting how even the one who stops and then telling the other one, hey, we're dying for what we the criminals we are. He's not. He's innocent. You know, one of the things that's interesting about hardening our hearts is they can grow harder. Even though you might have hard times, even though you might have difficulties, somehow that doesn't make you softer. It made that one softer. That was good. That was good. But the other, he just grew more brash, you know, more arrogant, more cynical, more vile. And then he just keeps going on and on, just in contempt and challenging Jesus. Oh, if you are who you say you are, come off that cross and take us with you. You know, the Bible talks about a person that is hard. The Bible talks about that hard person that never, never changes. The Bible says they're foolish. They're foolish. That though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his folly remains. That's what Proverbs says. In other words, they just go on in that folly all the way into eternal damnation. Isn't that sad? I mean, we're all headed there at one point. You know, I know I was. Mike has already testified of that. And yet, somehow, people don't change. I don't know if you've ever heard of Robert Ingersoll. He was a writer, and he was very adamant against Christianity, an atheist. And he said, you know, my pen is going to destroy Christianity in my generation. Well, it didn't. It didn't. His volume sell it for a few pennies, and yet the Bible is still the bestseller. But on his deathbed, and here's what happens to a person that lives a wayward life away from Christ and denies Christ. At the end of his life, he cried out, "O God, if there be a God, save my soul, if I have a soul, from hell, if there is a hell." oh, definitely there is a God, and you have a soul, and there is hell. But you see, you could go past the point of no return, where you harden your heart so much that there's no turning back. There's no reversing. Jesus, when he was talking about some of these guys that he had preached to over and over in John chapter 12, he was preaching to them, and then the Bible says they would not believe. They just would not believe. And then later down, it says they could not believe. You can get to a point like this one criminal who could not believe because he would not believe, and you go past that point of no return. You see, you get on an airplane and go maybe back to the mainland or to Japan or whatever. You get to a point, the point of no return, and that means halfway over the sea. They can't turn around if something happens. They have to continue on to that destiny. You see, there are those that are not saved because they've hardened their heart so much. They've gone on and on, and they've gone past that point of no return. They would not believe, and now, as the Bible says, they could not believe. In fact, even cursing God, like this man on the cross, cursing God, and then expecting God to save them. Isn't that interesting? You curse God, and then you expect God to come and save you after that? Oh, if you are who you say you are, come off the cross and save us, save me. There is, this took place in 1977. It was in the Canary Islands, Tenerife. And we had this fella who survived this come and share his testimony. His name is Norman Williams. And the situation was two 747s, one KLM and one Pan American airline. 747s, that area gets very kind of foggy. And so the one KLM pilot, he was kind of a big cheese type guy. He didn't want to wait for the tower to say go, and he just went. But that Pan Am was crossing the runway. And so as he came close to it, he could not do anything. He couldn't except raise the throttle, try to get over that taxiing plane. But he couldn't, and it pulled off the top of the fuselage of that plane, but he dumped all the fuel into the cockpit area, or the whole fuselage, and then a conflagration of fire just came through the whole seating area. And Norman Williams, he survived that. About 600 people died during that whole calamity of those two planes. About 71 were saved. Norman Williams was one who was saved. He had prayed for traveling mercies with his mother. He lived with his mother, although he was a single adult man. He came and he testified. He said, one of the things that shocked me that I never, ever imagined, but of course we're reading it right here, is when somebody is on the point of death, when something like this happens, I expect people to cry out, oh God, have mercy on me. God, help me. But he heard the complete opposite. He heard people cursing God, using his name in vain, blaspheming God. And I thought, so interesting, isn't it? What a person reaps in their heart, what they put into their life, ultimately at the end will come out. You see, if you reap to the flesh, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And so those that were dying in that accident there, just crying out, cursing God. The same as this man, cursing, in a sense, cursing God. Voltaire, this atheist, anti-Christian atheist, he said to his physician, he said, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. And the physician said, impossible. And he said, then I shall die and go to hell. That's what he sold all his life. He sowed a life without God. I think of Joseph Stalin, the mastermind of communism and totalitarianism, who've killed millions and millions of innocent people. His daughter, Svetlana, she recalled, and I quote, he suddenly lifted his left hand as though he were pointing to something above and bringing down a curse on us all. The gesture was incomprehensible and full of menace, and no one could say to whom or at what it might be directed. The next moment, after a final effort, the spirit wrenched itself free of the flesh. It was also mentioned at his death, he angrily murmured about wolves. Interesting, not the Lord come to take you, but wolves come to take you. I don't know, many of you remember Anton LaVey. At least when I was a very young Christian in the 70s, I heard a lot about him because he's the author of the Satanic Bible, and he's the high priest of the Church of Satan. Remember that, you know, a lot growing up. That was a big deal. He would be on TV, you'd see him, you know, in his satanic garb. When he died, these were his last words. Oh my, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. Yes, something very wrong. You see, we all, at one point in our life, we're going to face death. And, you know, when we have the services, the Resurrection Sunday, what a great time for you to come and say, Lord, take my life. I give my life to you. I want forgiveness of sins. I want my name written in the book of life in heaven. What a wonderful time to do that this day. I don't want to put it off any longer. You see, the Bible says today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Well, notice he goes on, and the one says, but in verse 40, it says, but the other answered and rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since we are under the same sentence of condemnation? In other words, the one is chiding Jesus, come off the cross, take us. And finally, his friend is, you know, criminal in crime. You know, he says, hey, don't. We're on our deathbed, and we're deserving this. Have some grace here. So the deathbed conversions, they do happen. It does happen. And yet, sometimes it doesn't happen. But the one it's happening to, and he's rebuking, he's challenging his friend. You see, it's important not to wait. Well, I'll just put it off till later. No, I'd already mentioned it. Today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. You never know at the end of your life. You just say, well, I'll just wait till I'm on my deathbed. You never know if you're the good thief or you're the bad thief. That's why the Lord says when he touches your life, you know, give your heart to the Lord at that time. You know, to ignore God's grace today, you never know if it's the final call. You're not going to hear the gospel. You're not going to get the opportunity again. You never know that. If you reject now, what's to say you're not going to reject then at that time and be one of those mockers? You've got the good thief, you've got the bad thief. Two examples there. And yet, the experience with God can happen right, you know, now. You don't have to wait. Well, I'll just wait till I get to heaven. There's a lot of things I can do. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he will add all things to you. You know, I was a surfer. That was my God. I made surfboards. That was my God. That's all I lived for. But I tell you, it was such a competition, and boy, you'd bad vibe guys out in the water, and you'd get in fights and just crazy things. When I got saved, God put surfing in perspective. It wasn't my God anymore. He was. And surfing was fun again. It was fun. It was like it was when I was a kid, you know, learning to surf and surfing. You see, and that's what a relationship with Jesus Christ is. It's fun. It's life, and that more abundant. It's like it's not that condemnation of sin, and it's not worrying about, you know, what's going to happen tomorrow. It's like, hey, the Lord has got me in his hands, and he's got a life, and that more abundant. Well, that one thief found that out. Both equally near Jesus, both lost because of sin. And yet in this one fellow, there was an instant change. An instant change. He started out mocking, but now he ends up believing and rebuking his partner in crime. You see, the revelation of Jesus is, the fact is that he died for your sins and he changes your life. It's not just died for your sin, okay, believe in him and put that credit card in your back pocket and then when you face death, you pull that out. No, it's a life change. It's a life change. It's not religion. Religion is man trying to reach to God to get to him. Relationship Christianity is Christ reaching down to us. That's what it is. You see, so he was changed instantly. Some people, I worked for Greg Knoll Surfboards, and everybody knows Greg, the Bull, here in Hawaii. Big name here in Hawaii. He's got his big poster with his striped trunks there at Makaha on that huge day at Makaha and stuff. But I worked for Greg. And then I came over here to start my surfboard business. I got saved, and I would go back there because they had trade shows where Greg would be there with some of the surfboards, old surfboards. He'd be signing posters for $50, $100 or something. And I'd go there and I'd say, Greg, I worked for you for all those years. When you come to Hawaii, how come you don't come to church and come and hear me preach? And Greg was really embarrassed. And he said, if I came to your church, the roof would collapse. He thought he was such a big sinner, and he was, as we all are. But you see, some people think they're beyond the realm of God touching their life and saving them and bringing them in to the kingdom of God. You know, one of the best-selling books of all time, only second to the Bible, is Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan, in the 1700s. Probably many of you have that in your Christian library. Well, he was 12 years in prison for preaching. And he was called, before he was saved, he called himself the ringleader of sinners. Ringleader of sinners. And he said, I had been a great and grievous sinner, and that it was now too late for me to look after heaven, for Christ would not forgive me nor pardon my transgression. Little did he know, God had his number, and God opened his heart, and he came to faith. And he wrote one of the most dynamic, powerful books, Pilgrim's Progress. It's just an incredible book about kind of almost a fantasy of how our Christian walk goes, and really an incredible book. You see, Jesus knocking at our heart's door. Don't turn him away, because I know in the message, just reading the scripture, the Lord has knocked on your heart door. And in your mind, in your soul, you've thought about sin, you've thought about salvation, you've thought what you've done, what I would have to give up if I came to the Lord, what I would gain. And you see, that's going on. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God working in and on your life to maybe open your heart to the Lord. Maybe you've been away from him for a long time. But maybe this, you've been religious. But maybe this would be a time where you'd actually invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. Because he says, I knock at the door. I heard a funny story. I don't know how true it is, but a pastor, he went out on Saturday to visit his church members, and he went to one house, and he knew the people were there. He had heard some rustling there, and he knew they were there, but he kept knocking and knocking and knocking. Nobody came to the door. He didn't know why, so he took his card out and he wrote on it Revelation 3:20 and put it in the door, in the mailbox or wherever it was. And Revelation 3:20 says, Behold, kind of a funny way to say it, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and open the doors, I will come into them and fellowship with them and they with me. And so he thought that was a clever way to say that the pastor was visiting. He was at your house. And, he knew people were in there. And he just thought, well, maybe they just didn't want to come to the door. So in the service the next day, And in the offering, his card turned up, but also they had written right under his Revelation 3:20, they had written Genesis 3:10. He wasn't quite sure what Genesis 3:10 said, so he looked in his Bible. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. They're taking a shower. But you see, God, he knocks on our heart's door. You know, and he'll not huff and puff and blow it down. He's not there, you know, with a battering ram. The Bible says it's the love of God that draws a person to salvation. It's his love that draws. And I think for these thieves, here he is hanging on the cross, God come in the flesh, hanging on the cross for the sins of the world. And yet, greater love is no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Here he is. One thief got it. The other one didn't. And so the one thief rebukes his friend. But it falls on deaf ears. It's like, I think, you know, some people, they have far fewer years ahead than they have behind them. And I think, why are they still resistant? Why is it falling on deaf ears? And the one thief said, don't you fear God? And that's the point. Don't you fear and realize you're going to face God when you end this life? It's been appointed for man to die once and then the judgment. But Jesus on the cross took our judgment for us. This one thief is going to have to take the judgment for himself because he rejected Christ. And that's eternal torment. That's what we're seeing. But it's mob mentality because the mob is doing that. They're crying out. They're shaking their head. They're, you know, spitting, I'm sure. They're probably throwing stuff. It doesn't say that, but that's probably what happened. And so going along with the mob, that is a mindless thing to do. You are created in the image of God. You are a unique person. And God wants you to listen to him. Not the crowd, not the mob. Listen to him because you're so unique. And you're never going to find out who you are and your person and your personality until you do that. The mob, oh, they'll lead you astray. I think, especially the woke mob. And I'm going to talk about that tonight because seven lies the woke culture or the liars will tell you about the resurrection. And we're going to debunk that also tonight. So notice he keeps doing that. He keeps chiding. He keeps mocking, reviling Jesus, that one. But then he goes on and he says, verse 41, and I like this because he owns his own sin. He owns his own what he did. He said, indeed, justly. Now he's talking to his friend. Jesus can hear him. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He made no excuses for what he did. A lot of people, that's all they do. They make excuses for everything. They're wrong in something, but they'll blame somebody else. They'll do the blame game. But not this man. No excuse for his crime and for his punishment. We're getting what we deserve. We're reaping what we're sowing. He owned up to his sin and the penalty that he was deserving. The sad thing, when a person stands before the Lord because they've rejected Christ, they'll probably make all sorts of excuses, but it's not going to fly with the Lord, not at all. Because he's going to show him his pierced hands, his side, the crown of thorns. I think we're going to see Jesus as that lamb slaughtered. In fact, you see that in the book of Revelation. The marks of crucifixion will be upon him. And when you stand before God with the marks of crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ, that forgave you of all your sin and the potential of being in paradise, what excuse can you give? Not a very good one. Not a very good one. And so here, the one is owning up to the sin and the penalty, recognizing who Jesus is, innocent, pure, and holy, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then he says, verse 42, He was saying, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. So here he's repentant and he wants eternal life. He wants the kingdom of God. He wants paradise. That's basically what Jesus calls that in Luke chapter 16. He calls it paradise. And so what a radical change. And that's what happens in a person's life, a radical change. They have real hope. It's a real hope because what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ, a hope for all who call upon the name of the Lord, not so much for those that don't call upon the name of the Lord. H.A. Ironside in this passage, he says, I do not know any manifestation of faith quite so wonderful. So Mike gave the testimony of just all what he went through. Nothing quite so wonderful of how God continues to translate a person from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son and change their life. You see, all three were hanging on the cross. Jesus, the bad thief, the good thief, they all face eternity. But only one man was led to paradise, to eternal life with Jesus Christ. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him, love Jesus Christ. So Jesus paid the price for our sins, for the thief on the cross sins, but the one didn't go for it. So he paid for his own sin, the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. That's what that means, eternal death. Not annihilation. You're still alive. Oh, you know, you're alive. You feel, you sense. Read Luke chapter 16 and you see that one in torment. He knows he's there. That is a radical situation when we have so much to look forward to with the Lord. And yet Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Instant salvation. Open your heart and you have that salvation instantly. You see, Jesus was referring to and predicting his resurrection because he was on the cross. Oh, you can never have eternal life. You can never be with Jesus if he's not going to raise from the dead and continue to live on. You see, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when your loved ones who are Christians die, the body may be there, but the soul and the spirit are with the Lord. Pastor was talking about doing a funeral, trying to do the right thing. He was trying to give an illustration of he's not really there, the body in the casket, and he was trying to think of an acorn, and he's thinking the shell is there, but the nut is gone. That didn't go over right. But, you know, that's the truth of it all. That's the truth that we're not here in that body, but we're present to be with the Lord. What a great future. What a great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is why the Lord could say to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you have that hope? That when you leave this life, lay down your body, where your soul and spirit, where is it going to go? Is it going to be with the Lord? You see, the resurrection of Christ is not a theory, it's a radical truth. One person that deals with these things, they said, I'd give a $10,000 reward if you can dispute the resurrection of Christ. He doesn't have any takers. I'd read that, and so I think at one Easter service, I said, I'm going to give my house away. You can have my house, I'll sign over the deed. Anyone that can disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because you can't. You can't disprove it. A great scholar, Wilbur Smith, said, we know more about the burial of the Lord Jesus than we know about the burial of any single character in all ancient history. We know infinitely more about his burial than we do the burial of any Old Testament character or any king of Babylon, Pharaoh of Egypt, philosopher of Greece, or triumphant Caesar. One of my favorite authors and man to read in the 1800s, he's called the Prince of Preachers, H.A. Ironside. He said, Charles Spurgeon. He says, the resurrection is a fact better attested than any event recorded in any history, whether ancient or modern. Whether ancient or modern. It's a fact. It's why we celebrate it every year. No matter what the detractors want to say about it and what the news articles want to say and the woke news want to say, I just smile, I laugh, I go, boy, sad. One day you're going to have to face him, resurrected Christ. One atheist who turned Christian, brilliant man, C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters, a number of great writings. But he said, let me close with this. He said, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. They say, here's what they say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept him, his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So let me get back to where I began. So, if this were your last day on earth, what would you do? Go sailing? Go fishing? Go surfing? Oh, before I was saved, I would really think about that. Or I'd rather be with Jesus. I'd rather make sure I have that eternal hope in my life, that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that my sins are forgiven. You see, behold, today is the acceptable day. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. I want to ask you if you want to make a commitment to the Lord. Well, let me not pray quite yet. You can look at me. One of the things about Jesus, now I've given all that, but one thing that Jesus says, you know, he's not just a good idea. Whenever he called a person, he called them publicly. Some of the worst people he called publicly, and some of the just normal people he did. The fishermen, Peter, James, and John, drop your nets and follow me. They did. One of the fellows that was so hated by the people, he was a tax gatherer, worked for the IRS, you might say, at his tax table. Jesus said, Matthew, follow me. He got up and followed him. Jesus always calls people publicly, so I'm going to ask you to make a commitment this morning. It might be hard for you to do that, but that's why this is faith. You know, if you really want Jesus, if you want what I've been laying out. Maybe you've been away from him for a while, so this will be a recommitment, or maybe this will be a first-time commitment. But it's really got to come from your heart because the Lord has put it on your heart, not being talked into it. But Jesus, he talks about calling people publicly, but he also says that you're to confess me before others. And so that's what I do. I'm going to ask you to come forward and have a prayer with me so you can confess Jesus before the people that are here. But he also says, if you are ashamed of me in this evil and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you when I come in my Father's kingdom. That's a sad thing, to be so part of the world in this culture that we're afraid to confess Jesus Christ. I hope you're not. I hope you're not. So I'm going to ask you, as we worship, I'm going to ask you to stand, and if you want to follow the Lord, if you want to make a recommitment or a first-time commitment, I want you to put some action to your faith, and as your feet might be a little bit weary or shaky, I want you to stand and come forward. Stand and come forward. Do it now as we play. Don't be shy.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive.
Come receive.
Did this years ago in a little church. I was the only person, about 30 people, and walking down. It's funny, I think it's like the Lord compelled me to come down. And then I heard there were some surfers in the crowd. I didn't know surfers could get saved. And I heard a, oh! And I went, whoa. Usually you get a good wave or get in the tube, they do that. But that was the best thing I ever did that step of faith, come down. And so if that's you, encourage you. One last time, we're going to sing the song again. Don't be shy.
Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see, come receive, come and live forever, life everlasting.
Any others? Last call. Door of heaven is open. You're not saved, it may be shut on you. I don't know. You almost have to look at it that way. We don't have a guarantee on life. Let me speak to the folks that have come up. What you've done is you've done the first thing that the Lord has asked you to do. Come. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lots of times we have to deal with a lot of things that burden us and all. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you rest. There's rest in the Lord. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. There's the rest again. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke, the oxen back then, you know, they would plow the fields, but if you'd have a younger oxen, they would put the yoke on the younger one, but the heavy part on the older one. And so the older would steer the younger around. And that's what Jesus is giving, that vivid, you know, imagery, that his yoke, his steering device will be upon us. So he will steer us by the Holy Spirit. That's the joy of living with the Lord. You're not living for yourself. You're now allowing the Lord to live through you and work in you. But that rest, and then he says, learn of me. So one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to give you some information, but let's pray. Let's pray for that work of God in our life. So you can repeat after me. Just say this after me. You can all say it together. Say, dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for loving me. I thank you for dying on the cross for me. I accept you into my heart. And I turn from my sin. Please be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me a love for your word, a love for you, and a love for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.